Good morning. We're in 1 John, the 5th chapter. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today. And Lord, we're thankful for each and every one that's able to be here. And Lord, we're especially thankful for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us through the cross and through the victory of raising on the third day and setting at the right hand of your throne today. Lord, we just ask that as we turn our hearts and minds to your word, Lord, that you'll give us the attention and Lord, the ability to grasp the things that are being said and to take and apply it to our everyday lives. Ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have been in the book of Luke, and we will return to the book of Luke in 2 weeks. In the month of November of last year, I had the opportunity to speak at the Bible conference in Coquille on depression, and when I got back, if you remember, I shared some of that, and then we ended up with Thanksgiving and Christmas, and so I have not had an opportunity to return to that topic. I did preach one sermon at that Bible conference. Now, the last sermon I preached was kind of an overview of what the conference was, so this week and next week, I'm going to share with you some thoughts that I put together on depression. And so the title of my message this morning is Christ Offers Victory Over Depression, Part 1. And so we're going to talk about depression this morning. Now, I hope not to leave you with the idea that we're just depressed, because next week I'm going to talk about Bible application of that and some solutions. We'll talk about that this morning too. But really, the Bible has lots to say about our mental state, our mental health as children of God. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. I want to start off by saying I am not a medical doctor. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not even a licensed counselor. What I am is a pastor who saw a need to better apply the Word of God to the daily needs and hurts of God's people. So many years ago, when I started pastoring, I saw this need, and I went and got my master's in Christian family counseling. That isn't really where I'm coming from today, just to say that I do have a little bit of an understanding of it. Really, where I'm coming from as a pastor is the application of the Word of God. And we'll get really strongly, next sermon is all about the application of the Word of God for us and our mental health. This morning we're going to talk about the Bible and depression and our mental health. So I want to start. Now, what's been happening? June 2019, and then what's happening in January 2021? COVID, right? Okay. So this is the average adults who are reporting symptoms. 11% pre-COVID. Now, this is people diagnosed, right? 41% just in the 1 month, a month. Okay? I think that's a pretty powerful statistic that things in our life and in our society is affecting us as human beings. And we are not immune to those things as children of God that affect us. So what is depression? It is a state of feeling sad, anger, anxiety, depressed. A serious medical condition in which a person feels very sad, helpless, unimportant, often is unable to live in a normal way. Depressed, low in spirits, sad, especially affected by psychological depression. Now, this is kind of a sterile, clinical, Webster definition of depression. If you have experienced this, this probably doesn't really grasp what you have felt, experienced. But we have to start somewhere in trying to define what we're talking about when we talk about depression or being depressed. Now, I grew up 60s, 70s, and there was a group. Anybody ever heard of the Carpenters? And people today are like, I don't. You ever heard of the Carpenters? Nope, never heard of the Carpenters. Your life is less for it, let me tell you. Okay, now there was lots of 70s groups that I liked or didn't like, but it's not because I like this group, but they did a song. She sung, right? He played. And boy, tell me, now that definition, Webster definition, was kind of sterile, right? But see if this, if you have experienced or know somebody who have experienced depression, see if this kind of describes. Now, I'm not going to sing it for you, okay? I thought about playing the song for you. I am going to read through the words. They are up there. It's hard not to sing it, right? It should get someone up here to sing it for us. Talking to myself and feeling old. Sometimes I'd like to quit. Nothing ever seems to fit. Hanging round, nothing to do but frown. Rainy days and Mondays always get me down. What I've got, they used to call the blues. Nothing is really wrong. Feeling like I don't belong. Walking around, some kind of lonely clown. Rainy days and Mondays always get me down. What I feel has come and gone before. No need to talk it out. We know what it's all about. Hanging round, nothing to do but frown. Rainy days and Mondays always get me down. Boy, they used to call this the blues, right? No reason to talk it out. This has happened before. I think that's so I don't know who wrote the song. I didn't look it up. But I bet this person has experienced some level of distress, stress, depression in their life. I think they do a great job in describing those feelings that sometimes comes along with being depressed and depression. Let's talk about some misconceptions about depression. If you have experienced depression, you know that there are some things that are not helpful. If you've experienced it, you ever had anyone tell you, pray about it? Or, you're just not exercising enough faith. Study your Bible more. Now, one of the things that I have experienced personally, and also with those that I have talked to that have struggled with depression, they have prayed about it very earnestly. The Apostle Paul was suffering from distress and stress about an ailment, right? And we know that stress and distress can lead to depression. And what was the very first thing he did? I went to God and I prayed to him to do what? To get rid of this thing, right? And three times, right? I have prayed. Children of God, people of faith who have experienced anything, one of the very first things they turn to is the tools of faith, which is prayer, which is Bible study. And for us to go and suggest you're not praying enough is a lack of empathy, sympathy, and understanding, and ends up being very hurtful to that person and not helpful. So misconceptions is, it is not a lack of faith. Rarely, I think. Definitely not a lack of prayer or Bible study, I have found. lack of willpower. Just will your way through it. Now, some of you, that is how you are made. You can just apply yourself and say, this is no longer how I'm going to think, how I'm going to feel, and that's who you are. But for some of us and some of you, and I can tell you, because of my personality, the depression and stress and distress and anxiety that I have felt in my life is probably very low compared to yours. But I can tell you, there was a time in my life when I went to the doctor for some things that I thought was health issues, and he looked at me and he says, I think you're depressed. And I'm like, what? I'm having health issues. And so he did this little test, and he said, I want you to try some stuff. And what's fascinating, he gave me a pill, and I'm not advocating, but I'm definitely not condemning, because sometimes when we understand the mechanics of how the brain works, that there are some chemicals and things in the brain that get out of whack, and what will help that is medicine. Okay, if you had what kind of illness do you have to take medicine for? If you went to the doctor and you had a certain physical ailment, medicine would help. You wouldn't say no, right? Sometimes our lack of understanding there of those things. And so he gave me this pill, and you know what? It helped. I took it for a good 6 months. But I can tell you, because of my personality and the way I deal with stress, sometimes causes me more stress because I put things off. But sometimes I can just just stop thinking about it, and I can, that is how I deal with it. Now, sometimes that gets me in trouble, okay? But what I'm trying to say is, we all deal with things different. And it's not just an issue of willpower. It can be lots of different things. And just say, oh, if you just had more willpower, you could fix this. That is a lack of, again, sympathy, empathy, understanding, and can be very hurtful. Unconfessed sin. Now, here's the thing about this. Sometimes we who are spiritual think we can determine who is sinful. The Bible makes it very clear that if a person and their issue is sin, and sin can cause all kinds of problems, but here's the thing. If, let's say, Brother Steve, I like to pick on Brother Steve. You're in the room, right? Okay. So let's say Brother Steve has a sin issue and causing him to be depressed. Brother Steve has one of those personalities that the depression he has felt is probably not like some of you, but our personalities are different. But if that was the case, here's the thing. God and the Holy Spirit would not convict me that Brother Steve is sinful. If Brother Steve has an issue with sin, who do you think God's going to convict? Brother Steve, right? Now, the Bible does talk about chastisement of sin and stuff, but it's not for me to determine, right? And for me to go and say, Brother Steve, your issue is sin, that is lack of sympathy, empathy, and very hurtful. And makes me like Job's friend. Or friends, right? And they were very hurtful. And I believe they had really good intentions to come and sit down and to help bear Job's burden. But instead, because they said, Job, you have sinned against God. Job, you have done all this stuff wrong. They became a burden. And you know what? At the end of the book of Job, God says to these three men that sinned against Job by their actions, that you need to go to Job and you need to ask him to offer a sacrifice on your behalf. How embarrassing do you think they were of that? That it wasn't Job's sin, but it was their sin and how they dealt with Job. So we need to be careful how we misconceive and how we put our burden upon people who have these hurts that are going on in their life. You're just feeling sorry for yourself. Well, nobody likes any ailment, right? If you are sick, you don't like that. And if you're depressed, you don't like it. But depression isn't an issue of feeling sorry for yourself. And if somebody is depressed or has any ailment, should we not have sympathy and empathy for their pain, that whatever the ailment is? And to say you're just feeling sorry for themselves shows our lack of compassion, does it not? Trust God more. Kind of lack of faith, right? In my experience, the little bit that I have experienced, stress, distress, anxiety, depression, or any ailment, puts you in a position, because you can't make it better, you will trust God more. And to apply you're not, right? Again, lack of compassion, sympathy, empathy, kind of shows where we are when we approach it like this, our lack of spirituality, really, and our lack of understanding of who we are as human beings and the Word of God. Now, depression is not your fault, our fault, or spiritual failure. Depression is not our or your spiritual failure. I'm going to say it again. Depression is not your or my spiritual failure. Think about that. I can tell you that when I was experiencing that many years ago, and it's been 20 some years ago, I felt like it was a spiritual issue for me. But I wasn't not spiritual. Matter of fact, it made me pray more, study more. So it wasn't a spiritual issue. It felt like it, right? And I think that oftentimes, if you get a cold, do we say, I failed spiritually? And yet, when we struggle with something mentally, we often equate it, even to ourselves or in judging others, that it is a spiritual failure. And I want you to hear that there's nowhere in the Bible that says that it is a spiritual failure. We're going to talk about that. But in saying that, I do want to say this. It is our opportunity for spiritual victory. It is my opportunity for spiritual victory. It is your opportunity for spiritual victory. If I don't do anything about it, right, it can have spiritual implications. Does that make sense? But it's not a spiritual failure. Okay. How about if we look at some Bible verses? So next week we're going to talk about biblical application. This morning I want to talk, before I get, just give you some biblical application and how we can deal with and how God helps us deal with these issues. I want us to deal with some examples. And there's a reason for that. If you go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, there's all these examples of people who had victory through their faith, right? And then in the 12th chapter, right after that chapter, it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, we are compassed with a great cloud of witness. And it's like, what does that even mean? It says, we have some great examples of great Bible heroes who have overcome so many great things that will give us examples of how to also overcome some of these things. So I want to talk about Christ offers victory over depression, biblical examples, some Bible examples of depression, but more importantly, of people who have overcome it. Now, depression isn't just an easy fix. Just like any physical ailment isn't an easy fix. But we can see how this great cloud of witness, how these examples dealt with it. The first one is Job. Now, was Job depressed? I don't know. But when you look at some of the Bible verses and some of the things that he describes in his life, and if you look at some of the symptoms, if you go to a medical doctor that they would ask you, he has some of those things that we would define as depressed or depression or anxiety. And Job says, why did I not die from my womb? Now, one of the things that's really interesting is that depression often causes a sense of lack of worth. I am not worth anything to this world. Now, depression can also cause us to want to end our life, can cause us to be suicidal. Now, we're going to talk about some examples who I don't think they were suicidal. I think they questioned the value of their worth. Now, if you are struggling with depression and struggling with self-harm or hurting yourself, ending your life, this is serious, and you need to talk to somebody. I really encourage you to reach out to do that. One of the things that we're talking about here, though, is value of life. Job doesn't say, I want to kill him. He just says, I just wish I wasn't even born. This hurts so much. My life, is it even worth the breath that I've taken? And then another feeling is just being overwhelmed with life. My soul is weary of my life. Now we know that Job had great loss, right? He lost all of his children. He lost all of his wealth. Everything he had, he lost. And then he lost his health. And he's sick. And he's got all of this hurt and all of this stuff. And we can just see how that he's struggling in how he feels. And then in Job verse 15 and 16, terrors are turned upon me. Just can feel like the world is against you. Now my soul is poured out upon me. This issue of being poured out, Psalmist David, melancholies who really are in tune with their feelings and experience feelings very deeply. I struggle with how to describe my soul being poured out, but I bet you know what I'm talking about. You know what Job is describing here and how he struggles with this stress and distress and this depression that has befallen him. And yet we see Job's faithfulness, do we not? What does it say of Job? In all of this, what did he not do? He did lots of things, but the one thing he did not do, he did not sin. That's what it says. Job did not sin. And then, when all of this is said and done, now, see, we want to say this is all internal for Job, but there is external circumstances that is causing this to befall Job, right? Satan, as a roaring lion, wants to destroy Job, wants to destroy his faith. And even in all this depression, Job cries out and says, I know my Redeemer liveth. I don't think we can question Job's faith in all of this. But boy, was he struggling? Yes. And then when I love the end of Job, because it says that the end of his life was better than the beginning of his life. And I wish Job would have responded to the verse, chapter 10, verse 1, my soul is weary of life. Because God says the end of his life was better than the beginning in Scripture. And I think Job would also tell us that. And we can see that that his depression wasn't his spiritual failure, but oh, was it a great spiritual victory in the life of Job. Does that make sense at all? I hope so. Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, can I just say he's kind of a weird guy? He was God's weird guy. If you read the book of Job, let's get to Jeremiah. If you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah did some weird things in his life to demonstrate to the children of Israel that they were disobeying God. And he did it in obedience, and yet they wouldn't listen. It was his job to tell them, to help them be better children of God and obedient to God. And they just refused. And as a result of that, even though he was doing his job, it kind of made him feel like a failure. Yet he was doing exactly, he was very obedient to God. Not a failure at all. Who was the failure? The children of God, right? And Job says, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born." You see a theme there? Job says, I wish I wasn't born, right? And Jeremiah, this struggle with value of life. And I think one thing that Jeremiah is doing, that if my life had value, then the children of Israel would be obedient. See, the value of his life was in the obedience to God, not in the reaction. We're going to get people going to have all kinds of reactions to us. That doesn't make you a good person or a bad person. That comes down to how you follow God, your obedience to God. Verse 18, Jeremiah says, "Labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." We can just see how he's feeling, the struggle that he is under. Elijah. Now, whole sermons about depression has been preached about Elijah, and he's a great example. But one of the problems with Elijah is we're oversaturated, and I don't think it communicates. And so I'm just going to touch base a little bit with Elijah. And yes, I believe he was depressed. Now, he had just gone to Mount Carmel, defeated all of the prophets of Baal, and yet he's struggling because nobody else is following God. But God says, "Oh yeah, there are other people following God. You just don't know about my faithful people." And it says that Job, he goes and he sits down and he requests for himself that he might die. My life has no value. You see a theme going on here. And he said, "It's enough. Take away my life." He's not suicidal. He just doesn't see value. You think God saw value in the life of Elijah? "For I am not better than my fathers, who also could not get Israel to be obedient." Now, here's the thing. When Elijah sits down under this juniper tree and he says, "Lord, just take me. I am not useful to anybody. I'm not useful to you. My life has no value." That's what he's saying. I love God's response. God did not get angry, right? Matter of fact, God showed great love, great compassion, sympathy, empathy. Now, God had never experienced any of those feelings. But God has a thing that he can deal with that we don't know how to deal with, and that's foreknowledge. Jesus Christ dealt with some difficult feelings and with people not obeying, did he not? And God was so patient with Job, with Elijah, sorry. He was so patient. And there ends up being this, and I don't remember the order, but there's this great earthquake, and there's this fire, and what's the other one? Wind? Is that the three? There's these three great demonstrations of power, and God was not found in those. And God came to Elijah in a still, small voice and showed to him kindness and compassion and love. And Elisha, I shouldn't have done Job first. He says to Elijah, one of the things Elijah says is, I'm all alone. And God says, you're not alone. I got many, and he gives them a number, people being obedient to me in Israel. And you know the one thing that God does for Elijah in his aloneness? He says, I want you to go. And he brings this companion, this friend, Elisha, right? To walk alongside him so that he is not all alone. Elisha felt this great distress and depression upon him, and yet God patiently loved him, and it ended up being a great spiritual victory, did it not? Absolutely. Ruth is the daughter-in-law. Ruth is all positive. I don't know if Ruth ever had a depressed day in her life. Probably. She had a tough life, lost her husband, lost everything she had. But Naomi, her mother-in-law, left Israel, went to Moab with her two sons. They married. Her husband, her two sons, and all her wealth was lost. She comes back to Bethlehem. Now, that just happens to be the city where Jesus is born, right? Naomi is the mother-in-law of Ruth. Ruth is grandmother to David? Do I have that right? He is in the lineage. I think that's correct. But they come back, and Ruth says, I will follow you anywhere. And Naomi says, why would you want to do that? My life is over. What are you thinking of? And they come back to Bethlehem, Ruth and Naomi, and all the city of Bethlehem look at her and said, is this Naomi? You don't look like Naomi. You look different. Well, stress, distress, anxiety, depression can have great effects on us physically. And I think that's what they were seeing. And she said unto them, call me no more Naomi, which literally means pleasant or happy. But I've changed my name to bitter, to unhappy, for the Almighty, for God has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home. Yes, when we're depressed, we can blame God. Here's the thing I want you to understand about Naomi. She blamed God. But here's the thing. God's not the problem. He is the solution. Yes, she blamed God. It's there. Is it the right thing to do? No, but I think God is big enough and has big enough shoulders to take us being a little angry at him. And he wants to know how we feel. And if you're mad at God, maybe we should share it with him. She did. Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has affected me. Now life is set in order, and not everything is the hand of God. But something in Romans, doesn't it say somewhere there about all things work together for the good of them? It doesn't mean all things are good, right? It's going to be a lot of bad in our life. But God will take that spiritual challenge and make it a spiritual victory. The end of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is mostly about Ruth. But the end shows the spiritual victory that is won in Naomi's life. And the women, those same people who came to her and said, man, you don't even look like yourself. And these women came and said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. Naomi lost her husband, her sons and just thought her life was over. And then she became a grandmother. And her life began. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom. You can just see this woman loving this child after all the hurt she's been through. And she became nurse unto it. Is that not a spiritual victory? The God that she thought caused all this, that was the problem, became her solution. Do you see that? David, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, boy, you can pick hundreds. There's 150. You can pick many psalms. David felt deeply. Everything David had deep, strong feelings about it. His highs were high and his lows were low. He was a melancholy. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? O my God, my soul is cast down within me. He struggled sometimes with that. But oh, we can see David, his highs, and how he so praises God for his spiritual victories. Jonah. Now, Jonah is one of those examples. I'm not sure if we have a spiritual victory or not. He's an interesting guy. The book of Jonah is about a child of God and all these other things that are against God that end up obeying God. Everything in the book of Jonah obeys God. A fish swallows Jonah, obeys God. The wind obeys God. The heathen sailors of the boat he's on obeys God. The whole city that has been fighting against Israel, all of their existence, obeys God. The gourd that rose up to shade Jonah obeyed God. Everything obeyed God. Everybody obeyed God but the child of God. And it's interesting, the child of God described in Jonah was very angry. One of the components that often happens with depression is anger. He also says, it is better for me to die than to live. Sometimes we as children of God, we think we know better than God. God, if you just do it my way. God, Jonah says, I ran from you because I knew that if I went and preached, and can you imagine, God tells Jonah, go preach. He did not want them to repent. Now, I've heard some great sermons in my life. And I've also heard some not so good sermons in my life. To be honest, not all sermons are created equal. Not all preachers are created equal. And I'm sorry you have to listen to me, but here I am and here you are. I don't think Jonah was very enthusiastic with his sermon. And when he preached, even though he probably said, well, you know, Lord wants you to repent, but you don't have to. I don't know how he said it, but he wasn't enthusiastic, and yet they repented anyway, and it made him mad. Shouldn't that make us glad, right? And he struggled with this. And we see God, at the end of the book of Jonah, having a discussion with him, saying, Jonah, all these people didn't know me and now know me. Isn't it better that I have compassion? And that's how the book is left. And Jonah's like, he's not sure, right? He's still sitting there struggling with his relationship with God. Now, all my other examples are people who have great distress in their life, and it ends up being a spiritual victory. I'm not sure about the spiritual victory for Jonah. We're not told. When we get to heaven, we'll know. My last example, Hebrews 12:1 says we have this great cloud. We have these great examples, and we looked at some great examples. Job, David, Naomi, Jonah. How to and not to deal with our depression so we can have the spiritual victory. Doesn't mean it'll be easy, but Peter says Christ is our ultimate example. And we should follow his example. Now, in Hebrews 4, I think it's verse 15, it says we have a high priest cannot be touched, is not touched, but it's double negative. It basically means we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, I am not going to argue that Jesus was depressed. I don't know. But there are some interesting things in the life of Jesus. One, on multiple occasions, it says he sighed deeply in his spirit. Sighing is a natural bodily function. But excessive sighing could point to underlying conditions such as stress, anxiety, and depression. I'm not saying because Jesus sighed he was depressed. But look at this verse. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And we know that Jesus was under great stress and great distress to the point, right, that great drops of blood fell down because of this stress and distress. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Now, I think a precursor of depression is stress and distress. And I do believe Christ was under great stress and great distress. And Hebrews tells me that he is touched with our feelings, our infirmities, our weaknesses. When the Apostle Paul prayed, said, I got this thorn in the flesh, I want you to get rid of it. Do you think Jesus suffered thorns in his flesh? He suffered, right? Nail prints, handprints, sword, thorns, however you want to word that. And Jesus said, and if you read a Bible that's in red, my grace is sufficient. And those words are in red. Jesus is saying, I get the stress. I get the distress. I get the depression and the overwhelming feeling of no value and loneliness. But my grace can give you and will give you the spiritual victory. In closing, David writes this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard me. Why did he have to wait patiently? Verse 2, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. That could be described as stress and distress and depression. And David says, I was there for a while because I had to wait there in that situation patiently. And then he responded and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Elijah said, I wish I could die. Job says, I wish I could die. Naomi said, God has been mean to me. And yet each one of those end up with a great spiritual victory. Now, I don't want to imply that it was instant, and I don't want to imply that it was easy. But I do want us to understand that whatever is we are struggling with, depression itself isn't spiritual failure. It is an opportunity for God to give us great spiritual victory. We may have to wait patiently. We may have to have some great stress and distress that we may have to go through. But there is an end to that. And as it says of Job, greater is his end than his beginning. God's grace is sufficient if we can wait patiently on him. If the pianist and song leader will come forward, let's all stand. I don't know your need this morning. And in preaching on this topic, I didn't mean to imply that I have all the answers. But I think the Bible does. I think God knows us better than anyone knows us. And through these examples, I think we can see great struggles, And in the end, with patience, great spiritual victory. If you have a need this morning, what page?